Through the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12, but it's not the message I intended to preach this morning. It's a little different. Last night we met for several hours with our Youth and Music Committee and visited with Josh and Brittany, and Josh brought a Bible study to us, and as the Lord just kind of continued to talk about that, and here's what's funny. Is this week's been a lot of Romans chapter 12. I know that Jedediah had a conversation with Brian Martin this week and encouraged him, go to Romans chapter 12 and just dig it out. With Bible school, and as you look around our brain, I'm excited about Vacation Bible School. It really looks like it's going to be a lot of fun this year. Lane and Deanna, thank you for coming back to lead us in that. And this is part of handiwork, and our folks have decorated down the hall, and I hope you've had a chance to go look at some of that. But it's really been fun. And so I was tempted to call Brian and say, I'm just too tired. Would you go ahead and preach whatever the Lord's laid on your heart through Romans chapter 12 today? But I'm grateful that the Lord has laid this sermon, and we'll see what it sounds like at the end of the day. I don't know how many of you know that Lan likes to play golf. That's pretty good at it. Lan, I don't know what's good. I don't play. I think Josh likes to play golf a little bit. He's heard me. I'll tell you to death and putt-putt, but that's about the extent of it. But, you know, Lan's a worship leader where he goes to church, too. And one morning, beautiful as you can get in Grand Prairie, he woke up and decided that he wanted to go play golf on a Sunday morning. But he leads worship. Not really sure how it's all going to work out, but he decides to go ahead and go. The problem is he went about 3 hours away to play golf. Well, Lan's angel is kind of ticked off about that. And so Lan's guardian angel went to God and said, God, are you going to let him get away with this? God says, I got it. Well, I think he needs to be punched. He says, I got it. Just hang on. So Lan gets out there and takes a few practice swings, feeling pretty good. First hole, first hit. 350-yard hole in one. Well, so he's having a pretty good game. His angel's even more furious now and says, God, wait a minute. I thought you're supposed to punish him. He says, I got this. Because who do you think he's going to go back and tell? Can't talk about it. And so I want you to know this morning, the stuff that we're going to share from God's Word, He wants us to talk about it. It's stuff that we can go back and tell folks about. And I'll show you what I mean here in just a few minutes. We're going to, we're following up where we talked about last week that God wants us to know His will. And if you were taking notes, it starts out by being saved. I urge you, therefore, brethren. That's a relationship that God has with us. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to know Him personally. And then we said He wants us to be surrendered. That's part of what Joshua talked about last night. And our bodies and our minds to Him. Basically, He says, I want all of it. I want just part of it. I want the whole thing. I want you to surrender to Me. And then we finished up saying that we need to be sharpened by each other. And you got to go back and just kind of look at what the last part of Romans 12, 1 through 5 talk about. He says, for we're many members in one body, and all the members don't have the same function, but we are who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one to another. And so we need each other. We need to sharpen each other. We need to encourage each other to be the person that God's called us to be. So that's kind of what we were at last week. Paul encourages us that the body of Christ, it's going to grow when we are doing what God's called us to do. In fact, he told the church at Ephesus, he says, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. Watch this. As each part does its work. And so, very clear that everybody can't do everything. Everybody in here can do something. God's called us. And one of the things that God's shown us, one of the ways he's shown us that he loves us is very, very vividly by dying on the cross. We just sing about that. But another way he shows us, I love you, I care about you, I want you to be a part of this, is I'm going to give you a gift. And Paul talks about those gifts there in the second part in verses 9 and 10. We're going to come back and hit that later. In verses 8 through 10. I want us to look at verses 9 and 10, specifically just a few minutes this morning. Peter said this, each one should use whatever gift he has received, implying that we've all received one, at least one. Use them to serve others and faithfully administer God's grace in forms. My prayer that as a church, that we would use the gifts that God has given us to serve each other and serve the community that God has placed us in. Paul told Timothy, I get the impression, reading between the lines, maybe Timothy wasn't living up to and doing everything that he was supposed to do. Paul told Timothy, don't neglect your gift. Use it. Because what did we say last week? If you don't use it, you lose it. Not your salvation, but just like muscles or anything. If you neglect them, if you don't use them, then they're weak. And so he would tell Timothy, neglect your gift. And then he would tell him in 2 Timothy, he says, I remind you to fan the flame. Fan into flame the gift that God's given you. So we got to use those gifts. I was reminded last night, as Josh shared, and I thought about this passage of Scripture, is that God don't want me to flicker. God wants us to burn. He wants us to be a bright light for him, not just some flickering little thing. He wants us to burn brightly. When I don't have my little book, I lose my place. Isn't that funny? So turn to Romans 12. We'll just dig into the passage of Scripture we're going to look at. Like I said, we're going to come back to the gifts. We'll talk about them later, but I'm going to look at this passage of Scripture. These exhortations, these axioms, in the Greek, paranesias. It's little short little blurbs that he's going to give out from now on to the rest of the chapter in chapter 12. I had a New Living Translation at home. I had a New American Standard in my office. And so I counted anywhere between 20 and 25 of those little just one-liners that he gives out. Those things that we all believe, we use them. In our English language, they would look or sound a lot like this. You ever heard somebody say, we can agree to disagree? Or one. First, Brother Ed used to say, Ed Etheridge, keep the main thing the main thing. So Paul's going to just shoot a bunch of these out at us through the rest of the chapter. These little one-liners, and like I say, 20-25, depending upon the translation that you read. I think some of them they put together. And so we'll hit all of them through the rest of chapter 12. But I want to look at five. One I want to look at is this. I mean, love must be sincere. Listen to how he says that passage 9 and 10 in the Amplified. Love is to be sincere and active. In quotations, or it says the real thing, without guile and hypocrisy. Hate what is evil. Detest all ungodliness. Don't tolerate wickedness. Hold tightly to what is good. Be devoted to one another with brotherly affection and give preference to one another in honor. So the first thing Paul says is love must be sincere. Love must be without hypocrisy, the New American Standard says. It's the word, that first word, love, is the word agape. Agape means what? Unconditional love. It's the kind of love God loves us with, warts and all. He loves me, all of me. He wants us to love that way. He said love must be sincere. It's the kind of love that sets us apart. It's the kind of love that Jesus told his disciples in John. He says, when you go into the world, they know you belong to me because how you love each other. love, sincere love. And so Paul starts this list of things with love. Love must be sincere. When you look at Galatians, he does the same thing in talking about the fruits of the Spirit. What's the first one? Love is what? Patient. Love is kind. And so he does this a couple of times. And so the context that Paul is using this love sincerely is in the context of our spiritual gifts and how we use them. Because as a human being, I not only have a Simon spirit, but I got the Simon nature. I've got a human spirit and a Simon nature. And they're laughing. They know what it looks like. They've seen the Simon nature. Deanna lives with it, with our dad. In the Simon nature, the human nature, does our build people up or knock them down? It wants to down. That's human nature. Paul says, you can't love like that. And sometimes even with our spiritual gifts, I love this quote, we have just enough religion to make us hate, but not enough to make us love one another. I think one of the points that Joshua tried to get apart to us last night is our spiritual gifts without love, they're like symbols. I have to go to a halftime show with a 450-piece marching band made up of cymbals and gongs. I couldn't take 1 minute of that, let alone 6 minutes of that. But when we use our spiritual gifts and we don't bathe them and build them up with love, they're pretty dangerous. They're destructive. They're noisy. Nobody cares how much you know until you what? Know how much you care. So our spiritual gifts have to be just poured in love. One writer said this, let's be honest. It's impossible to use spiritual gifts in an unspiritual way. Or it's possible to use our spiritual gifts in an unspiritual way, isn't it? Let's have a discussion about this. What do spiritual gifts look like without love? What is mercy when love is absent? What does the gift of giving look like without love? What does teaching feel? Person doesn't have any love for the listeners. So it's pretty serious that we use our spiritual gifts and we love each other. Love is the key to Christianity. Paul said that love has to be sincere. You've heard us say that word sincere means with no wax. In ancient times, in the days that we're kind of studying, a potter would a pot and he's trying to sell it, but he looks at it and he sees a few cracks. And so he'd go ahead and fill them in with wax and paint them and put them out on the shelf. Looks good. Until you get home and put a pot of red beans in it. And then it leaks. And so other potters that didn't do that, that didn't practice that, would want to distance themselves from and they would advertise, our pottery is without wax. It's sincere. It's real. And God wants us to love like that, to be real. The Greek word, American Standard, it would say, it uses the word hypocrisy. That's no mask. In Greek times, back before we had all this modern technology, one actor may have to play 4 or 5 parts. Male and female, and so how'd they do it? They use masks. And one of the biggest problems I think we have in the church today is what's the number one reason people don't want to come to church? Because the church is full of what? Hypocrites. Now, I always love what Ed Hall used to say. We had a lot of Eds at our church back in Grand Prairie. Ed Hall used to say, if a hypocrite's standing between you and the Lord, who's closer? Probably not a real good time to use that one on someone that's... Because we do, as a church, there's a lot of us that say one thing here and live some way out there. And so they're right. But Walmart's full of hypocrites, and AIM Bank's full of hypocrites, and Citibank's full... I mean, everywhere you go, there's hypocrites. That's just it's a bad excuse. But in the church, we've got to do better. We need to be better. Psalms 55, the writer says this: his speech is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they're drawn swords. That's a hypocrite. And we can't live like that. We can't act like the person that wrote this letter to her ex-fiancé. Dearest Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I've felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back because no one could ever take your place in my heart. Please forgive me. I love you. I love you. I love you. Yours forever, signed Marie. And then she says, P.S., congratulations on winning the lottery. Hypocrite. We can't love like that. We can't be that. We've got to be sincere. Love must be sincere. Second thing Paul says is we're to hate what is evil. The New American Standard says we're to abhor what is evil. The Amplified says hate what is evil. Hate's a strong word, isn't it? Real strong word. One commentator says true love involves a deep hatred for all that's evil. The person who loves with the deep fervor of Christian agape love will have a holy hatred for everything evil. The New American Standard uses that word abhor to dislike, to have some distance between. That's the attitude there. It's like Ryan, we talked about last night, finding one of Lincoln's 6 or 8 month old You abhor that. You want to put some distance between you and that. It was funny when Ryan was saying, I take it outside, just pray that it don't slosh. But, you know, he throws the cup and everything away. That's the idea. We're to hate what is evil. And what's society teaching us? Our society tells us is you don't hate what's evil, you tolerate. We're to be tolerant. D. James Kennedy says that tolerance is the last virtue of a society. Then we begin to tolerate things that God says is sin. We've got to be real careful. Church, we need to remember that there are some things that are just, and I use the phrase, morally wrong. For example, and I don't apologize for this, abortion is murder. It's wrong. Homosexuality is sin. It's wrong. But hang on. Gossip is sin. Lying is sin. And God tells us that we're to dislike, that we're to hate those things. We're to put some distance between us and those things. The scripture is very plain that there are some things that are just evil and there are some things that are good. One person said this, some of us are so inoculated by evil that it's difficult to even know what's right or wrong anymore. Have a conversation with your average teenager and ask them some of those questions about right and wrong, and they don't have a clue. They don't know. And no wonder I think our nation's in so much trouble. One pastor said this, when morality is determined by popularity, depravity becomes normality, and the death of a culture becomes inevitable. Where we're headed as a nation if we're not careful. We're told by statisticians is that every second 400 searches for adult content take place on the internet. And I think that's low. I think it's way more than 400. Adults, parents, all of us, if you don't have some kind of filter on your internet, on your phone, on your devices, you better get one. And just hear me, the people that want you to find the adult content, they're doing everything they can to figure out ways to break through those filters. Covenant Eyes is a great one. That's what we use on every phone, every device that we have at our house. But you need to find something to help you stay accountable, to help you stay away from those things. I would just ask us, is there a sin that's making you shudder when you think about that spoiled milk? That kind of attitude. Do we do that when we think about some of the things in our life that God says you need to be hating those things? Or those things in your life? Romans, Paul would remind us of this in Romans 8. The mindset on the flesh is what? He said it's death. But the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. But when we're focused on the spirit and what he wants for our life, and when we're focused on doing what he's called us to do and being where he's told us to be and saying what he's told us to say, you know what? When I go to bed at night, there's no regrets. I may go to bed going, wow, I didn't get it all done today. But I'm not worried about stuff I shouldn't have done, because if I'm focused on, and I'm not saying that I'm perfect. Follow me around for 5 minutes and you'll find that I'm not. Simon nature kicks in real quick. But when I'm truly focused on the Spirit and what he wants for my life, I sure do sleep good at night. It's a peace that God wants us to have. I know you've heard me say, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. It'll make you pay a whole lot longer, more than you wanted to pay. I found a better one. It's not as catchy as that, but listen to what this person says. When you finish committing sin, sin's not finished with you. The first cost is high, but it's only the down payment. You keep paying in your conscience, in your body, in the suffering you produce for your family, your friends, your community, in your church, and the list goes on. Sin doesn't just involve me, myself, and I. Somebody else's, that ripple effect is always going to get somebody else. But let me say this. Yes, we're to hate sin. But I would not be given a fair and balanced approach to this if I didn't say we're to love the sinner. We're commanded to love the sinner. Because I'm so glad Jesus loved me. So we abhor, we hate what is evil. We love the people. We're commanded to love the people. We want sinners to come to College Avenue Baptist Church. Third thing Paul says is we need to cling to what is good. Have a sincere love. Hate evil. Cling to what is good. The Amplified, I love it, says hold tightly to what is good. If I'm going to have a good, healthy attitude about what's evil, it's only going to be because I'm hanging on to what's good. And I know the difference between the two. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, examine everything carefully. And hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Cling is the word. Cling to what is good. That is what's talked about if you think about marriage vows and husbands and wives. What are we commanded to do as husbands to do? We're to cling to our wife. If I'm clinging, guess what? If I'm clinging with both hands, guess what? I can't cling to anything else. That's how you keep a marriage pure. And that's how you make them last, is you cling. Parents, what do you do to your kids? You cling to them because you love them. We're to cling. And here's what I also, in my life, I think it's true in yours, when you do finally realize, hey, this is evil, I shouldn't be involved in it, and I stop there, what happens if I don't cling to something else? That's the vengeance. The biblical thing is if you cast out one demon and you don't replace it, then how many do they bring back? Bunches. And so we cling to what's good. I need to make my focus on what's good. I need to make sure that I'm hanging around folks that's hanging on to stuff that's good. That's that sharpening each other we talked about earlier. We need to make sure that those folks are in our life. Now, we don't exclude and don't try to speak in and love on other folks sincerely. But boy, there better be those, I'm just going to say it, you better have those Jedediahs in folks like I've got in mind that don't mind speaking up and saying, hey, hang on, wait a minute. We need to talk. You've got to have them. You've got to have those folks in your life who's going to encourage you and build you up and speak truth. What was the phrase we used last night? Just be brutally honest. We didn't say brutally honest, but we like tell the truth. Oh, we did say that. Just be honest. I want people in my life that can do that as long as they're trying to do it too. You know, I don't want it to be do as I say, not as I do. It's got to be both hands. We got to have those people in our life that will speak truth. We need to cling to what is good. When I'm clinging to what's good, it's easier for me to hate what's evil. Good, I mean morally good. Good that Scripture says is good. Not my version of good. Not the world's version of good. Not what the world says is okay. What God says is okay is what we need to cling to and hang on to. Paul gives us this idea to the church at Philippi. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good, report. If there's any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And Paul says, the things that you've seen me hang on to and love and all those things. So Paul was living it. Not perfect, but he was trying to hang on and cling to what was good. We need those kind of people in our life. We got to do that by getting into God's Word. It's God's Word that cleans us up. Paul talks about the cleansing with the water of the Word. This is the mirror that I check. What James says. I look into it intently. And when I see something out of place, I fix it. I don't know why I did my hair because I ain't got none. But we fix it. We need to get in God's Word. We got to hurry. I got two more. So the last two deal with how we deal with each other. And we can't deal with each other if we don't love really, if we don't hate evil and hang on to what is good. The fourth one is we need to be devoted to one another. In fact, in the New American Standard, it says be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Now, Paul starts out saying that you need to love agape sincerely, but we love each other brotherly. And I don't think he's not lessening the standards, but what he's saying is we're family. We need to love each other like family. Do any of y'all have a perfect family? Just check it. We don't, do we? We get mad at each other. We do stuff. But at the end of the day, I love my family. And that's what we are as a church. Two things happen when we get saved. We're given a spiritual gift. We'll talk about those later, but that's what he talks about just before we get to this. He loves us enough that he wants to use us to be a part of what he's called us to do. He gives us a gift, and then he places us into a family called the body of Christ. That this particular body of Christ meets locally at 213 North College Avenue, and we call ourselves College Avenue Baptist Church. But we're family. I love that statement that's on our sign. It says, love and making a difference. That's how we do it. If we just love with words, but action behind it is worthless. It's that symbol we talked about. There has to be action behind it. Nancy and I love being part of a church family that calls itself College Avenue Baptist Church. The last year and a half, through gallbladder surgeries and cancer treatment and everything else, I don't know what we would have done without you guys sending cards and letters and bringing groceries and all of that stuff. Because that's what families do for each other. I don't know how folks without a good church family survive in the world sometimes. And I'll just say it, and I think Deanna and Lynn can attest to it too. I love the Simon family. But so many times in our ministry, it's been our church family that's filled in and done stuff when our physical families haven't. Our church families are so important. And I'm not saying that so that y'all keep doing it. I'm saying it to let you know that we're blessed to be a part of such an amazing family, the body of Christ. And so we need to keep doing that. Paul told the church at Thessalonica, now about brotherly love, we don't need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers, do more. And then he would say in the next book, we ought to always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is growing more and more. So that's the way we love each other. We don't stop. We let it continue to grow. And that's what I love about College Avenue Baptist Church. I want it to be said of our church that we love sincerely. That we hate the things that God hates. That we cling to the things that are... That we love each other. We support each other. With brotherly love. And then the last one is this, is we need to put others first. He says in verse 10, give preference to one another in honor. He uses that phrase another times in this book. The Phillips paraphrase says it this way, be willing to let other men have the credit. Well, I learned a long time ago, I don't have to have my name on nothing. And it really doesn't have to be my idea. We need to give other people opportunity to shine and be called them to be. Honoring somebody is important. It's the ideal of trying to outdo each other by giving others honor. Boy, wouldn't that kind of change things? No. We may spend all of our time saying, no, you, and not get nothing done. Somebody needs but honoring people. It's the ingredient to a good family, isn't it? Honoring our wives. We're commanded to honor our husbands and wives. Children, you're commanded to do what with your parents? Honor and obey your parents. Parents, we're commanded to honor our children. They're important to put them in those places, to brag on them, to love on them, to encourage them. We've been told that we have to do that. It kind of looks like a scale. That word honor carries the ideal of heaviness. That, man, they're important. Because the opposite of that is to say, you're not that important. We don't like to feel that way, do we? We don't like feeling like we're not important. We want to be honored. Because when we don't, when we dishonor our parents, our families, our brothers and sisters, what we're basically saying is you don't mean that much to me. God says we need to honor them, to place them in places of importance, to give them weight, that what they have to say is important. Boy, I try hard that when I'm in a conversation with somebody, and I don't do it near ought to, but when Nancy's talking and I'm listening to the TV, what does she know I'm not doing to her? People want to be honored. They want to be listened to. Look them in the eye. You mean something. I want to hear what you have to say. We need to do that for each other. How many of you think that what Paul just said in these five things is easy? It's not. That's why he tells us, he's encouraging us all the way through, that we do it through the Holy Spirit. He does it through us. He's the one that helps us to do that. But folks, we need to love sincerely. We need to hate evil. We need to hang on to what's good. We need to be devoted to each other. We need to honor each other. Because the good news is that's exactly what Jesus Christ has done for us. You want to go ahead and come and get us ready for a time of invitation, is that he loves us that way. You know how he showed us that we were important to him? And that while you were yet sinners, I died for you. Greater love has no man than this, than to do what? Lay down his life for a friend. He showed us he loved us. His righteousness, when I got, guess what? His righteousness got transferred into my account. Deposited into my account. So it's not my righteousness, it's his. When he died on the cross, guess whose sins were paid for on the cross? All of my sins. And Lan, that's something we can talk about. That's something that we've been commanded to talk about. It's how much he loves us. I'm glad, tickled to death as a church, that we get to do that these next couple of days with a bunch of little kids when they come in our building, is to tell them how much Jesus loves them. How do we know he loves us? The Bible tells us so. This book is so important in our life. We need to be in it. This morning, if you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would love to share with you how you can do that. Maybe yours is you know, there's just some stuff in my life that I need to be hating, as God says to hate. And this altar is a great place to come and just lay them down and accept the forgiveness that God's already displayed for us on the cross. Accept that and enjoy life and peace. Maybe you need to join our church. It's a good place to love on Leveland, Texas. It's here at College Avenue Baptist Church, if you want to be a part of that. Whatever it is that God's laid on your heart, would you just respond to him today? Lord, in the next few minutes, as we sing and as we just worship you, Lord, I pray that as you speak to our hearts, that God, that we would respond, whatever that looks like. It may mean that some of us need to get up and take that step of commitment and trust you as Lord and Savior. It may mean that some of us just need to come to the altar and just quietly do business with you. It sit where we are and just listen to what you want to say over us as Joshua sings and as your Holy Spirit moves in our heart and our life. Lord, whatever it is you've called us to do, I pray that you would help us to do that today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand together as we sing?
On a hill far away, sit an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. And I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling, I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. One more time. And exchange it someday for a crown.
Would you be seated just for a few minutes? A couple of announcements that we need to share. I know one announcement that you hopefully received in your email this week from our deacon body about deacon selections. We're going to begin that process. And so for the next several weeks, we would like to ask you as a church to submit names of men that you feel like would serve in that capacity as a deacon here. And I think those slips out right here by the sound booth on that little table, there's a slip there. If you just write or names of some men that you feel like that would qualify, I'd encourage you to go to 1 Timothy and those places that we've spelled out to look at the qualifications of a deacon and read and study those. So I don't think it's anything you need to write down and turn in today, because you probably need to really read, study, pray, ask God to show some, deal with your heart about what that looks like and who that looks like, and then turn in those names, and then our deacon body will serve as the selection committee, and so we encourage you to do that. Also, very second exciting announcement is our youth and music committee met last night, and they overwhelmingly want to ask Joshua and Brittany to come back in view of a call to be our worship and youth minister, and so you pray about that. We're trying to figure out those dates. I pray that it's in time to go to camp, but I don't know if that's going to happen or not. But we're excited about that, and so glad that you guys could be here this week to lead us in worship and hang out with our students a little bit. And we're excited about what the future holds for your family and our church family in this process. And again, Vacation Bible School starts tonight at 6 o'clock. If your children haven't already registered, that information's out front. At the Welcome Center, at the registration table, Miss Teresa will be there to help you do that, give you a form. Invite some students to come back, pre-K through fifth grade. And there's some sixth graders that want to come. We'll find a place for them to be involved in, for sure, to do that. Landiana is going to lead our worship rally here. The Apostle Paul is going to show up, and we're going to spend some time in his home this week talking about some of his amazing adventures, and then the arena games. It's not recreation, arena games and crafts and snacks and all that good stuff. So invite some students to come. I know there's some flyers out in the foyer. If you've got some kids in your neighborhood, go down and invite them to come this week. We're going to have a good time, and I'm excited about that.